Welcome to the worship service of Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street, Pea Ridge, Arkansas. We hope this message will provide both meaning and inspiration for your life. Listen now for today's message.
Our call to worship. Come out of the shadows and into God's light. We will not play hide and seek, but will make a pilgrimage to God's heart. Lay down all which is burden to you. We will give our fears to God, who is our help in every moment. Follow the one who will lead you to new life. We long to live in God's presence every day of our lives. Our affirmation of faith. We believe in God, holy source of all that is. We believe in God, who has spoken the eternal word in Jesus Christ. We believe in God, ceaselessly breathing the Spirit into creation. We trust in God's love and wisdom, fully revealed in the humanity of Jesus Christ, present to us through the Spirit's working in the church and beyond. We believe that God is calling the whole creation into a future of justice and peace. We share in Christ's risen life and commit ourselves today to receiving the coming reign of God. To the only God, three yet one, all be honor and glory and praise now and forever. Amen.
World without end, all in all.
Our scripture text this morning comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 10 through 18. Now I urge you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all say the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers, by members of Chloe's household, that there are quarrels among you. What I'm saying is this: each of you says, I'm with Paul, or I'm with Apollos, or I'm with Cephas, or I'm with Christ. Is Christ divided? Was it Paul who was crucified for you, or were you baptized in Paul's name? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you've been baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. For to those who are perishing, the message of the cross is foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is God's power. This is the word of God, given to us, the people of God, and the world. Thanks be to God. In August of 1999, in Landover, Maryland, the papers reported that 100 years of Christian fellowship, unity, and community outreach ended in an act of congregational discord. Holy Creek Baptist Church was split into multiple factions, and the source of the dissension was a piano bench, which sits behind the 1923 Steinway piano to the left of the pulpit. Now, Holy Creek congregation has four different services each Sunday, each with a different pastor, and the piano bench would be put in a different place at each service. The services are far enough apart that neither group will come into contact with the other. An outside party will be moving the piano bench to different locations in appropriate positions between the services so as to please all sides and avoid any further conflict that could result in violence. This is nothing new, is it? I've heard of churches split over the color of paint or the carpeting chosen for the sanctuary or the kind of music used in worship or whether the preacher wore a robe or not. I've even heard of dissension with regard to the type of toilet paper used in the church's restrooms. I begin to think of how church splits started very early in Christian history. In the scripture today, we read about a church split where some said that they were followers of Peter and others said they were followers of Apollos and some followers of Paul. Some said that they were followers of Christ, to which Paul responded, "Is Christ divided? Evidently, if we are the body of Christ, he is." As I read the scripture, I begin to think of all the divisions that I could think of just off the top of my head, and I started writing them down, beginning with Catholic and Protestants, Protestants. There are liberals and conservatives. There's Calvinists and Wesleyans, evangelicals, emergents, holiness, mainline, Pentecostal, and charismatic, fundamentalists, and that's not even going into our divisions of Presbyterians and Baptists and Methodists and Episcopalians, and doesn't even talk about the divisions within our own denominations. Do you realize how much division there is just in the way that we baptize people? We Methodists think that it only takes a little water on top of the head, and actually we baptize in three different ways. Some baptize by pouring water over the head from a pitcher, and Baptists think that you should be put clear under the water. And one denomination in our area thinks that you're not saved unless you are baptized by immersion. Another thinks that you should be dunked three times forward into the water. There's a joke about a Methodist and a Baptist who were arguing about baptism. The Methodist said, "You mean that if I go under the water clear up to my waist, it's not enough?" The Baptist shook his head, "No. What if I go clear up to my shoulders?" "No," again was the answer. "What if I go in and everything is wet except the very top of my head?" And the Baptist again shook his head in disagreement. "There, you see," said the Methodist, "it's the top of the head that's important." Philip Yancey wrote that at the last report, there are 38,000 different Christian denominations in the world. And he goes on to quip, "There used to be 37,999 until one person decided he or she had a corner under the truth and made his church more pure than all the rest and formed a new denomination or cult. Then he tells the story of a friend of his. Unable to find a church pure enough in the United States, he moved to Australia, where he still couldn't find a church with a theology that satisfied him. So he started his own church. And last I heard, there were three people left in the church. After numerous splits and divisions, an old man with Parkinson, my friend's wife. And the two men take turns preaching at each other, and because women aren't allowed to speak in his church. There's so many divisions in our denomination that we have been called not United Methodists, but Untied Methodists. I believe all this grieves the heart of God. Jesus' final prayer that we all become one still remains unanswered. I worry about the division that exists all across our country that's tearing us apart as a nation. It seems that we are hopelessly fractured and divided into conservative and liberal, Republican, Democrat, red states and blue states. And I have literally had people judge other people and ask how they can be a Christian and be a Democrat, or be a Christian and be a Republican. And sometimes I think that we are better at pushing people away than drawing them to Christ. You do realize that you can be baptized and attend church and believe in God and the Bible and know the scriptures and have asked God for forgiveness and still not be a good person. In fact, you can use your religion to beat people up and feel superior to them so that you are justified in being mean to them. Wasn't this the point of what was happening with Jesus and the self-righteous Pharisees? If you're going to be a good person, you have to actually follow the teachings of Jesus and do exactly what he says. You have to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to help you be able to live as Jesus taught, and you have to walk in the way of love. We are experts at majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. And Jesus talked about the Pharisees who tithe their spice cabinets. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You gave a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Comes from Matthew 23, verse 23, in case you're interested. It's easy to forget the more important matters of the law, isn't it? In the church, we tithe the spice cabinet. We have much more acceptable sins than the people outside the church. I know many people who would never have touched alcohol, but who think nothing of being judgmental, critical, and nasty about it. I know people who would never commit adultery, but think nothing of racial slurs. They would die before they smoked a cigarette, but they never blink at the eye of their own bigotry or their complaining, critical spirit. They would never watch a rated R movie, but they think nothing of gossip and backbiting and ruining another person's reputation. No, we have much more respectable sins in the church, don't we? Friends, if there is going to be unity in the church, we have to give up having to always be right. Would you rather be right, or would you rather have right relationships? Many churches and homes have been split because someone always has to be right. A lot of churches have had years of chaos and loss because of one person who was impossible to please, thought that they were always right and always had to have their own way. They got by with it because everyone was afraid to offend them and because he or she was a good worker in the church. And many churches have allowed someone like that to spin the church into a dysfunctional mess. Some people think that they have a corner on the truth. Sometimes we see ourselves as a champion of the truth, when in reality, we are only a champion of conflict. You do realize that no one cares about how right we are. It will not be our united opinion that will convince the world of the truth and bring people to God. It will be our united hearts. It will be people who know how to love each other in spite of disagreements. No one wants us to pound them with our idea of truth. What they're interested in is whether we care about them or not. What they care about is whether we love one another and like each other. What they care about is whether we can get along long enough to think about someone besides ourselves. What they care about is seeing a church reach out beyond their walls. They will know that we are Christians not by our correct doctrine or even the truth that we teach, but by our love. Truth is important, but it means nothing if it is not accompanied by love. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 6, that if I had the gift of being able to speak in other languages without learning them and could speak in every language there is in all of heaven and earth but didn't love others, I would only be making noise. If I had the gift of prophecy and knew all about what is going to happen in the future, knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would it do? Even if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, I would still be worth nothing at all without love. If I gave everything I have to poor people, and if I were burned alive for preaching the gospel but didn't love others, it would be of no value whatever. Our unity is meant to be a reflection of the unity of God. We are to model the unity of God. We are not to be divided because God is not divided. Our individualism is blended into community. We talk about the Trinity, the triunity, if you will, of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the perfect unity of love. God is not just three persons. God is a community. There is a mutual interpenetration and indwelling. The relationship within the Trinity is not a static state of being, but rather as a dynamic relationship. And one of the words that theologians use for the Trinity is perichoresis. It means literally to dance around. Like dancers in the performance, there's a constant movement of overture and acceptance, and each person envelops and encircles the others. Perichoresis pictures the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in a divine embrace as they dance in love, ecstatic joy, and perfect harmony. I love that image. The Eastern part of the church did not describe the Trinity as an egg. The three very distinct parts making up the one egg. An egg cannot move or act. Rather, they describe the Trinity as being like three candles in a room, each radiating their own energy and light. Yet no one in the room would be able to tell which part of the light came from which candle. The three candles form one light. Jesus says in John 17, verses 20 through 22, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." It's amazing what can happen when no one cares who gets the credit. It is amazing what can happen when no one is concerned about who is more right than the other. And that is what God is like. Always more interested in the dance of love than in being recognized or rewarded. John 13, verse 35 says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The purpose of unity is that the world may believe. And again, Jesus says in John 17, verse 20 through 23, where he says, "May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you loved me." I've often been tempted to look at the church in despair. I wonder how we can ever bring the world to God as divided as we are. I've come to the place where it serves to convince me that the church of God, in spite of all this, the work of God will march on. And the church grows, and nations, even whole continents, have been converted. And we are here today because of the mysterious, powerful move of the Spirit of God across our land, and that continues in spite of our fumbling. It gives me hope. It causes me to be joyful about what God is doing in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Here is a trustworthy saying, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." Unity is something that God, and only God, can make happen. Left to ourselves, we are hopelessly divided, which is why we must do all that we can to stand near him and remain in his will. I want God's Spirit to course through me. I want to be a unifier, not a divider. I want to be someone who is part of the solution rather than someone who's part of the problem. And I want my love for God to result in more love for my fellow human beings. I want to be a person of grace. You're familiar with the history of the apartheid policies of South Africa and then unspeakable violence committed against blacks under the white regime. After Nelson Mandela's release from prison, he asked Bishop Desmond Tutu to set up the Truth and Reconciliation Commission to bring to light the ugly truth of what had happened and to do it without exacting revenge, but rather reconciliation. Under the rules, if an oppressor faced his accusers and fully confessed his crime, he could not be prosecuted. And many protested that this was not justice, but Mandela insisted that the country needed healing more than it needed justice. In one of the trials, a policeman named Vanderbroek recounted an incident where he and an other officer shot an 18-year-old boy and burned the body, turning it on the fire like a piece of barbecue meat in order to destroy the evidence. And 8 years later, Vanderbrook returned to the same house and seized the boy's father. The wife was forced to watch as policemen bound her husband on a woodpile, poured gasoline over his body, and ignited it. And the whole courtroom grew hushed as the elderly woman who had lost her son and then her husband was given a chance to respond. And the judge asked, "What do you want from Mr. Vanderbrook?" And she said she wanted Vanderbrook to go to the place where they burned her husband's body and to gather up the dust so that she could give him a decent burial. And his head down, the policeman nodded in agreement. And then she added a further request. "Mr. Vanderbrook took all my family away from me, and I still have a lot of love to give. Twice a month, I would like for him to come to the ghetto and spend a day with me so that I can be a mother to him. And I would like Mr. Vanderbrook to know that he is forgiven by God, and I forgive him too. I would like to embrace him so that he can know my forgiveness is real." Someone in the courtroom spontaneously began singing Amazing Grace as the elderly woman made her way to the witness stand, but Vanderbrook did not hear the hymn. He had fainted, physically overwhelmed by grace. She literally followed the scripture which says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You find that in Romans 12, verse 21. I pray that Pea Ridge United Methodist Church be such a place of grace, giving people not what they deserve, but what they do not deserve. Forgiveness, mercy, reconciliation, and love, just like God has loved us. And when we live like this, the world will finally believe. I leave you this week with Psalms 133, verses 1 through 3. "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your love, for your mercy. Thank you for being united with the Spirit and with God the Father and Jesus. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would continue to show mercy upon us. You would continue to call us to be united together, one in Christ Jesus, one in God the Father, one in Holy Spirit. No matter what our differences are, we are one and one together. We pray, Father, that you would continue to fulfill your promises of forgiving us when we fall short. And when we pray to you, that you would hear us and you would continue to be our God. And we certainly will continue to be your people. We pray this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mouth. it seems before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow. Just beyond the
Thank you for listening to today's message. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church is a home for people of all backgrounds and ages. We rejoice in each new person that comes our way. Our goal is to enable you to make faith in God a vital part of your everyday life by creating an environment where worship is meaningful and uplifting, where teaching from the Bible is relevant to life situations, where friendships are significant and prayer is practiced as a continuing communication with God. Are you looking for a church? Between churches? Perhaps run down on church? Come give our church a try. We are Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, 1209 North Davis Street in Pea Ridge, Arkansas. Find us on Facebook, and our web address is pearidgeumc.net. Or you can call Pastor Jeremy Gross at 479-553-9585. Pea Ridge United Methodist Church, anchored in the past, moving toward the future, making disciples for Christ along the way.